For a moment. Father, we thank you that we can come to you now as we study your word together and ask your special blessings upon this effort. We're thankful for every individual who's chosen to be here tonight and who has a desire to study your will. And Father, we're thankful for this lectureship and for the elders who allow it to be conducted, for the membership who support it, and for all of those who come to have a part in it. We're especially thankful for the great work that Robert has done in getting ready for it and leading it during this time. We pray that great good will come from our efforts together. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. As has been announced, the subject assigned to me is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this was a great important subject and theme in the first century, and it should be an important thing for us today. However, I'm afraid that it's not for many people, because they are not preparing for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to prepare, because the Bible tells us very plainly that it's a reality, and it's the greatest thing that can ever happen to those who are truly prepared. A few weeks ago, we were traveling down a highway in Texas. In fact, we traveled for several hours on this highway. We went through all kinds of towns. Some of them were large and some of them were small. But I noticed that as we traveled those different hours, that every town, regardless of its size, had one thing in common. They all had cemeteries. And we could look, as we looked out from the car window, and see all of these tombstones standing as silent witnesses to the fact that literally hundreds and thousands of people had died. And as I thought about this as we traveled along, the thought also occurred to me that on that highway, literally multiplied thousands of people travel, and they see these tombstones. And then I wondered how many of them have come to Jesus for salvation. How many of them are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ? How many of them are peculiar people because they've obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet we know the Word of God teaches that He will return, and that all of us must meet that appointment of death. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 22, Paul writes, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And probably you've heard this scripture quoted many times, Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 27, "As it is appointed for men to die once, and after this the judgment. Therefore all, except those who will be alive when the Lord Jesus returns, are on our way to the grave." And oh, how important it is that we realize that we must give an account to the way we've lived upon this earth. The Word of God tells us that He will return. No one knows when. The Bible does not tell us the exact time that He will return. In fact, it was Jesus who said in Mark the 13th chapter and verse 22, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." But there's one thing we know for sure, that He's coming, and it'll be a time when we do not expect Him. You might remember a few years ago there was a great announcement made that this would be the time that the Lord would return. You could read it in the newspaper. There was a date set. The radio announcers talked about it. It was on the world news on television. A special date was set. My neighbor at that time was talking to me, and he said, "Have you been reading about all these reports and how that the Lord Jesus is supposed to return at a certain time?" I said, "Yes, I have." He said, "Well, what do you think about it?" I said, "I know for sure that He's not coming at that time." Well, he looked at me as though he thought maybe I had some kind of supernatural power. And he said, "How do you know that?" And I said, even though we don't know when he's coming, the Bible says it will not be at a time when everyone is expecting him. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and verse 2, Paul writes, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Jesus in Matthew 24 and 44 says, "Therefore also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Therefore, in our study tonight, I'd like for us to look at some of the great, powerful things that's going to happen when our Lord Jesus returns. Whether it's soon or later, whether it's in our lifetime or many centuries after our life, these great events are going to take place. First of all, I'd like for you to observe that when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will appear in the clouds. Shortly after he had completed his ministry, we are told by Luke that he accompanied his apostles, at least 11 of them, Judas had already betrayed him, out to Bethany, and there he was taken up. Notice in Luke 24 and 51, "Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." And then later, when Luke picked up on this same idea in his book of Acts, in Acts the 1st chapter and verse 9, he says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight." How amazed they must have been when all of a sudden this great one whom they had been with, the one they had heard teach so much, perform miracles, all of a sudden the power of God just lifted him up and he went into this cloud and finally disappeared. No wonder they just stood there and gazed. What is going on? What is really happening? In fact, they continued to gaze, it seems, until in Acts the 1st chapter, verse 11, two men in white appeared and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." But you know, near the end of Jesus' ministry, he had also described his return. Not only would he leave in this cloud, but he says he would return in a cloud. In Mark the 13th chapter, in verse 26, we read, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." You know, the early Christians had great hope that Jesus would return. They lived on this hope day by day. They suffered knowing that it's worth everything because one of these days the Lord will return. In Titus, the 2nd chapter, verses 11 through 13, you might remember Paul writing to Titus, talked about the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. And then in verse 12, he talks about the kind of life that they should be willing to live for him. But then he gets down to their hope in verse 13. He says, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." This hope was especially important during those times of heavy persecution. Jesus told them they would suffer for righteousness' sake, and they did. But how they were able to bear that, no doubt, was because they believed that Jesus would return in the clouds someday. So in 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote a special letter to these brethren to give them comfort during their time of persecution. And he wanted them to know that they're going to be all right, but those who are against God, those who have not obeyed the gospel, are going to receive vengeance from God when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. The book of Revelation also brought comfort even to churches during the heavy persecution that was brought upon them. In fact, when you look at the entire book of Revelation, you find that it was written to comfort these churches in their time of persecution. In Revelation 1 and 7, we read these words, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Therefore, there will be two responses when the Lord Jesus returns in the cloud. First of all, there will be the saved, and they will rejoice to see him because he will take them home to glory. Then there will be the others, the lost, who will not want to see Jesus return. They will feel anguish, regret, and fear at the very appearance of Jesus. But be assured that when he comes, he will appear in the clouds. Notice in the second place, another great event that will take place when Jesus returns. When he returns in the cloud, it will be the end of time. You know, many do not believe this. In fact, there are some who will even tell you that Jesus has already returned a few years ago secretly. But you know, if someone were to tell me that, I would have to remind them that you're teaching contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. There are two things that will immediately show them that Jesus did not come in years past, and he's yet to come in the future. Let us notice in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and verse 16, that when the Lord Jesus comes, everyone will know it, because he will come with a shout and a trumpet. Paul writes, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Another reason why we know that the Lord has not already come earlier is because when he comes, the earth and everything in it will be destroyed. Peter brings this out in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse 10, when he writes that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, does that sound like Christ has already come? Here will be the great sound, the great trumpet. And not only that, but the earth and everything in it will be destroyed. You know, when God made the heavens and the earth, when he did all of his creation, he set up a great time system where that time can be measured. Seasons can be also recognized. But when the Lord Jesus returns, we find that all of these things are going to come to an end. We know that when this happens, then there will not be the earth any longer. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, Peter writes, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now think about it for a moment. Those who are not God's peculiar people, those who have not been saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, have put everything in the earth, and they're going to lose the earth because Peter says it's going to be burned up. But what about those who are God's people? Well, as Peter just states here in this verse I read, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You see, we won't need this old earth any longer. John tells the same thing in Revelation, the 21st chapter and verse 1, when he tells what he saw. He says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Therefore, those who put everything into this earth are losers. Those who lay up for their treasures in heaven are those who will gain. Because truly, when the Lord returns, this earth will be destroyed. But notice a third great thing. It's going to happen when the Lord appears in the clouds. We find that the dead will be raised. Have you ever wondered how many people have died and been buried in the sea or been buried in the earth since Adam and Eve lived upon this earth? Well, don't try to calculate it because you'll fail. No one can know. We're talking about a number beyond anything that you and I could even imagine. But you know what? God knows. God knows the exact number. I know that because he says he not only knows, but his power will be able to raise them. Someone will say, why do you believe that? And my answer is because the Bible teaches it. If I can't believe that, I can't believe in God. God's power is beyond our power. And therefore, God knows, and he will raise those. There are two very important questions, and Paul dealt with these, and I'd like to bring them up tonight in conjunction with this particular point. One of them would be, who will be raised? Well, first of all, we find Jesus answers this particular one, and Paul will answer some of the others that deals with the same subject. He says, do not marvel at this. This is in John 5, 28 through 29. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Well, who are included in the all? Jesus explains, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So what is he saying? He's saying that they're going to all be raised. You know, there's no one can resist the voice and the power of God. I've talked to people, and you probably have too, who were living against God, who said, I don't want a resurrection. They said, when I die, I just want to be in the grave forever. Let me tell you, they don't know how mistaken they are. When they're in that grave and that voice is calling, they cannot stay in that grave, whether they're good or evil. Jesus says they're going to hear that voice and come forth. You remember over in John, the 11th chapter, when Jesus came to the tomb of his good friend Lazarus? Been dead 4 days. But when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus responded to that call. There was power in that call. And Lazarus came forth, and Jesus said, unbind him or loose him and let him go. Jesus divided the dead, you will notice in this passage, into two groups. One of them, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. That's the peculiar type of people that we've talked about in this lectureship. Those who have been sanctified, those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those who have lived faithfully the Christian life. Second, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. They've not planned to be with God. They have not been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, when they're raised, Jesus says, to condemnation. Now, those who teach that you're in the grave forever and there'll never be a resurrection are wrong. And they'll find that out someday. Now, notice these two questions that we deal with Paul. Jesus dealt with one of them. Now, let's see what Paul has to say. Will the saved who are alive have any advantage? I can just imagine that was a debatable thing going on in the first century. You know, they didn't know when Jesus was coming. They thought it even might be in their lifetime. And they thought, I sure hope it will be. And they seem to think that now if it isn't and we go ahead and die, are we going to be left out? They must have had all kinds of debates going on about that. Well, Paul knew how to answer it. Therefore, notice his answer. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 through 17. He says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Did you notice in that scripture Paul is saying there's going to be a great meeting up there? It's going to be in the air, he says. Who are going to be meeting? Those who are alive, who are on the earth, God's children on the earth, but also, he said, those who have already died. And so there's not going to be an advantage to be alive when he returns, because he said both are going to be called up together in the air to be with the Lord. You see, they had great hope that the Lord Jesus would come, regardless of whether they were living or dead, that he would take care of them. And you know, we have that same hope in our lives today. Another great event that will take place when the Lord returns and appears in the clouds, and that is that we will receive a new body. You know, there are some who, when they think of heaven, think about having physical bodies. Have you ever heard people make that kind of comment? Or what are we going to do about this? Are we going to be unhappy? Or are we going to worry? They just take the earth and go right on up into heaven with it. But that's not the way it's going to be. We're not going to have these physical bodies. In fact, Jesus had to deal with this with the Sadducees. They constantly tried to trap Jesus into not believing that there is a resurrection or that there will be a resurrection. You remember on this one occasion in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, where they cornered Jesus and they had this story about the woman who ultimately married all of these brothers and they died, and eventually she died. And their question was, now, who's going to claim her to be their wife? And Jesus answered to that in verse 30. "For in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven." Now, Paul imagined another question. How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. You know, when Paul heard that question, he considered it as being a foolish one. And you know why? Because they were not understanding the nature of the bodies. And so he considered that. And he explains in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 42 through 44. He said, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." And then, in case they didn't really understand what he's saying, he adds this thought to it. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Christians believe that we will whether we're on earth when he returns or in the grave, that we will receive a new spiritual body. Again, in verse 49 of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Someone might ask, how can a decayed, corrupt body be changed? You know, when you talk to people like that, if they don't have faith in the power of God, they try to get it down on the basis of the way we think today. And so they must have done that in Paul's day. But notice how Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So, as Christians, we believe that in that great event when Jesus returns, that we will receive a new body. The final event that I want us to talk about tonight is that when he returns, it will be the day of judgment. You know, when we talk about the day of judgment, many people just don't even want to hear that. Millions do not accept that there's going to be a judgment day. And I think sometimes even those in the church who would like to totally ignore the subject of the judgment day. And yet, Jesus not only taught that he was going to return, but he also taught that he was going to return to be the judge. He will be the judge at the judgment day. Matthew 25, 31 through 33. I don't know how he could have said it any plainer than this. He says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then will he sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand." Now, did Jesus make himself the judge? And the answer to that is certainly not. In fact, he brings this out. Let's look in John the 5th chapter and verse 22, where Jesus says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So Jesus has been appointed to the position of judge by his Father. And he says, "When I return, that's exactly what I'm going to do." The Apostle Paul, when he was in Athens, Greece, you remember the famous message that he delivered to these people? They were there looking at all of their gods, worshiping all their gods, and Paul's job was to show them, "You have false gods, and I want to tell you about the true God." And after he got through with his discourse, one of the things that he pointed out to them concerning the true God is because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. How sure can we be of the judgment day? My answer to that is just as sure as we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. God raised him and gave assurance that the same power that raised him from the dead will also give him the power to sit in judgment upon the world. Therefore, we have an appointment for judgment day. As I quoted earlier from Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 27, we have that appointment. We may break the appointment with our doctor, our dentist, our lawyer, and anyone else, but this is one appointment we can't break. It is one that we all have to face. But some say that God is just too good. He'll never carry out the day of judgment. But you can't convince Peter of that. Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now that leads us to ask, what is the purpose of the judgment day? Well, there's some who think it'll be a big court trial and all who've ever lived will be brought before the judge and he'll determine who is saved and who is lost, like a court trial. That's not the teaching of the Bible on the purpose of the judgment day. For you see, it has already been determined whether we're lost or whether we're saved. The thing that will determine when we face Him whether we're lost or saved is, are we faithfully in Christ or are we out of Christ? In John the 8th chapter and verse 24, Jesus verifies this very truth. He was talking to some unbelievers and He told them, you can't go where I'm going. Well, they began to mock Him somewhat about this, but He explained His statement. He says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So there are those who are wicked because they've died in their sins. They've already determined what reward they will receive. So the purpose of the judgment day is to deliver rewards to both the good and the evil. It is that time, as we've already related, that where there will be a division made. The reward of good to those who are good, but a reward of punishment to those who are evil. In Matthew 25 and 46, Jesus concludes by saying about the wicked, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But then He said about the righteous, but the righteous into eternal life. Paul says that even Christians must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to determine whether or not, or to give an account rather, for whether or not they've been faithful to Him. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, for we must all, did you notice Paul included himself? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. You know, there will be a principle, especially among all of us, at the judgment day that will be followed. And Paul lays this down in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 7 to 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. If he sows to the flesh, he'll the flesh reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But you know, when the judgment day comes, it'll be a great joy for the peculiar people who have obeyed the gospel. But it'll be a time to dread for those who have not prepared for that day. In the words of an old hymn, and as we extend the invitation tonight, I would like for you to ask that question, are you ready for that day to come? Thank you. Let's stand while we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always doing good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you make Him bear your burden, carry on your load? Let Him have His way. Christ.